So this morning, I know that we've had a lot in the service. But these are things that we needed to do together, learn together, recognize together. Every time we meet together, whether it's fellowship, whether it's worship, whether it's some activity, understand the central theme of all that is God the Father. It's not about any one person in this church. It's not about making our name, glorifying us. It's about glorifying God. And if you remember, what is the purpose of this church, church? To glorify God. God is glorified when we bring Him up, when we mentioned Him. And so today, knowing that it is the weekend that we're celebrating Memorial Day, I think even us generationally, we forget the significance of things because we don't make memorials. So you know that with memorials, you have something, a structure or an event that causes you to think back and remember something. I'm going to give you a couple of Bible places to turn in your Bible, so stand up and hold your Bible up in the air and bear witness of God's Word. This is the authority we'll be using today. All right, you may be seated. We will start in Exodus 3. At some point, we'll be at Exodus 12. We'll go from there to Deuteronomy 6, and we'll finish in Matthew 26. Does anybody remember all of those? We're going to start in Exodus 3. Then we're going to be in Exodus 12. Then we're going to go to Deuteronomy 6. And then we're going to go to Matthew 26. Do you know how I know that without looking, how it's something that's ingrained in there? Because I studied it. I put it in a place where I kept bringing it back up and looked in here. Not as any attribute to me, but it's a lead-in for the message today. A memorial. When we have the definition of the word memorial, memorial is a structure that's built or an event established to remind people of a certain person or event. We have a memorial service sometimes for people that pass away. I have the privilege to do memorial services. We call them funerals, where you're remembering somebody. And what do? You state the things that made that person special and unique. You do that in honor of somebody. It's a memorial service. Even so much so, we don't think about it this way, but every birthday is a memorial, right? You're remembering the day that you came into this world, that you were granted a life. So a birthday is a memorial. An anniversary is a memorial. And so when we use these days and say, what's your birthday? Karen Webb, was yesterday your birthday? It was your birthday. And so I'll bet you can remember birthdays past, can't you? All right, and those birthdays are significant, right? And so with your birthday being, that's a date that's etched in your mind, and it happens to be May 25th. And so with that day, can you remember all the way back to like maybe your 15th birthday or your 16th birthday or your 20th birthday or your 21st birthday? Do you remember on those birthdays it was a special day? Do you remember what you did the day after your birthday? No. But those memories of your birthday are locked in there. I did this, and I remember when I was 16. I remember when I was 21. I remember, right? But the day after is not a day you celebrate. So get where I'm coming from here. We have a thing in our mind that lets us memorialize a time, but as long as we keep repeating, keep dwelling on it, then it becomes something that we can use as a standard, a landmark. Are you with me on this? But let's just say the day after is not a day that we can remember on any specific day what we did. The reason I'm making that point is there's significance to a memorial. It becomes something in your mind that becomes a standard. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, we have a story, and I want to be as timely as I can with this. We have several places to be. I'm not going to expound on any story, but all these stories point to the same theme. In Exodus chapter 3, is anybody familiar with the story of Moses? Do you know that Moses was called by God to lead his children, the children of Israel, out of Egypt? They were in bondage. How many people know that? Read it before. Now, God called him that initial time. Do you remember what place he was standing at when God called him? Does anybody know? the burning bush. And I heard that from so many people. So during this call of God from the burning bush, God said some unique things here. It was the way that he wanted Moses to represent him. And Moses actually asked the question. So if you were to read Exodus 3, you would see that Moses, while he was watching the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, who was the priest of Midian, he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And as Moses was going, he happened to see a bush in the middle of the desert that was on fire. And Moses turned aside to see the bush that was on fire. And you see in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "What?" "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where thou stand is holy ground." "Moses, take your shoes off. It's about reverencing me. God is speaking to you, Moses." Moses is looking at a bush on fire, hearing a voice come out in the middle of the desert, and he's thinking, "Man, I've been out in the desert too long." Right? This is not the way it's supposed to be. So Moses was going over to see what in the world is going on. And the voice speaks. It was God speaking out of that bush. And verse 6, "Moreover, he said," and God introduced himself, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses knew the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, because he had been taught who he was. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, have heard of their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know of their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good land, a large land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and probably even the Termites." Right? He's saying, "I am going to bring you into a land of milk and honey," meaning it's going to be a good place. "I'm going to deliver you out of bondage in Egypt where you're slaves, and I'm going to bring you out, and I'm going to use you, Moses, to do this. I am the one and only true living God," is what he's telling Moses. Now listen to Moses' response. It says, "Moses said unto God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" So Moses looked at his own value then, and Moses said, "I'm not the guy that I can go to Pharaoh. Who am I?" And then we see, and he said, "Certainly, I will be with you." So God says, "Moses, it doesn't matter who you are, I'm going to walk with you. And this shall be a token to you. I've sent thee. When you've brought the people of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." So Moses, so that you'll know that I am the one and only true living God, once you bring these people out, you'll serve me on this same mountain. You'll remember this time. And Moses said unto God, verse 13, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say unto them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Moses asked God. He said, "It's just me going to say, 'I've come to lead you out under the name of God.' What should I tell them your name is?" You see, God had been referred to as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But in those 400 years, when they were in bondage, in that time when they went to Egypt, then the worship of God wasn't as predominant as it needed to be. That same God that was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob taught to those children through generations. Something happened in those 400 years where people began to forget who God actually was. You see, they got busy with life. They got busy with their own burdens and then the stresses and requirements of them in life. And so he said, Moses said, "Who should I say is leading them out?" And God answered, he said, "Tell them, I am that I am." That was the name that he used. Describe me as I am that I am, meaning I am the one who will be forever, and I am the one who has always been. I am the self-existing God, and I am the one that gives you life, that lets you exist, that lets everything on this earth exist. I am the one that sustains it. The great I am, the I am everything. Tell them I am, and you can finish the sentence. Right? Now, what we don't realize in translation, so little history for you here. Understand that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that I am statement represented who God was. He was referred to by name as Yahweh. Now, understand, God had a divine name called Adonai that they referred to. So they felt like, hey, it's too sacred of a name for us to even mention. So do you know, they took the consonants from Yahweh, the vowels from Adonai, and they came up with this word that they could say. We translate it Jehovah. So God's name is important. You say, why are we going through all this? I want to show you. The first thing that God wanted to do was identify himself so that you don't forget who he is and what he stands for. So listen, not through reading. He says, tell them I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am sent me unto you. Now listen to verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. Now hold on. This is my name. How long? Forever. Now, and this is my memorial unto all generations. It just so happens, what are we celebrating this week? Let's learn a little about what God's talking about. He says, this is my memorial. What does he mean? The description of who God is so vital for us to know and remember, because we can clearly see there are a lot of people who have failed to recognize God as the supreme power. We see that today, don't we? And the reason is because this one command hasn't been obeyed. When he says, my name, speaketh this as a memorial to me, he's saying it has to be something that's continually observed, thought of, and represented, or people will forget that I am the one and only true living God, the creator of all existence, the sustainer, the keeper of all men, the one that loves you, the one that wants companionship with you, the God of your fathers. They'll forget. Now, was God right? Yes. The answer to that question, so that you know always when it's asked, is yes. Right? He was right because we live in a society today where people have begun to forget who God is. He's just somebody that you can worship. Well, listen, we worship him several times a year. We acknowledge God. At Easter, we acknowledge Jesus. At Christmas, we acknowledge the birth of Jesus. At Easter, we acknowledge the death of Jesus, the burial, the resurrection. But if you're acknowledging God twice a year, at Christmas and Easter, we call you a Christer. You come twice a year, you acknowledge God at those times. That's your memorial to God. Two times. Is that a memorial to God? That's not a memorial to God. That's just something that you've happened to fit in. Understand what God is saying. You need to remember my name and make a memorial to me every day by being able to understand and remember who I am. So the first thing that God said is make a memorial of my name. Is this important? It is important because understand these children of Israel that came out of Egypt, they came out of a place where there were multiple gods. Multiple gods. You say, how do you know? Because even during their journey through the wilderness, it was all that they could do to keep from worshiping some other god. God had to keep reminding them, so much so that when God said, let me make it simple, I'm going to write my 10 commandments on stone. What was the first one? Have no other god before me. I am the one God. Listen to the commandments. Do you know that if we fail to talk about that, you say, well, we know it. We were raised that way. That's good. Do you realize if you fail to talk about it, the next generation will know that he's one of many gods? If you fail to make a memorial to God about his name and who he is, the next generation will see God as an option, not a necessity. You're seeing that now, right? And it's not the next generation's fault. It's our fault. Next story, Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, we have an event that we know as the Passover. Before Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, but after he was called from the burning bush, he went to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh refused, so God showed his power. He sent the plague of blood, the plague of frogs, the plague of gnats, the plague of flies, the plague of livestock, the plague of boils, the plague of hail, the plague of locust, and the plague of darkness. And after those plagues, the 10th plague, it was the plague of the firstborn. Meaning God was going to set a precedent here, and he said, "I need you to act out your belief. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you an opportunity to go out and take a lamb and bring that lamb into your house and care for that lamb for these matter of weeks and get to know that lamb and love that lamb and feed that lamb. It needs to be the most perfect lamb. And then I'm going to ask you on a certain day to go out and kill that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it above your doorpost. And on that particular day, I'm going to send my presence through there. And if your house is not covered by the blood, if your doorpost doesn't have the blood over it, then the firstborn in that household will die. No matter what it is, they'll die. Whether it be man or beast, doesn't matter." So people didn't believe that. They didn't do it. Some did it. They realized that when the death angel came through there, God was serious. At the end of this, and you can read all about it in Exodus chapter 12, he was specific in saying, beginning in verses 1 and reading down through this, and I'll start. He says, take this, speak to the congregation of Israel, verse 2. "In the 10th day of this month, you should take them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." It goes on to say, take it in according in verse 4 to the number of souls, every man to his eating. Verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Take it from the sheep or from the goats." Verse 6 says, "Keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Verse 7 says, "Take the blood, strike it on the two sides of the post." You go all the way down through there and you see what is to be done by specifics. And then you get to the end of this and you realize it says in verse 13, it says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you or destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." What a way for God to show something. What was he up to? Well, he tells us in verse 14, "This day," which he calls Passover, "shall be to you a memorial." There's our word again. What's our word? "It shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it a feast by the ordinance forever." Now, this command comes from God. He says, "I want you to remember what happened." So, when this happens, after it happens, this particular day, I want you to call this day Passover. I want you to take this time this week and celebrate it as Passover, because you will remember the hand of God, the mighty hand of God that delivered you out of bondage, because they're going to let you go. You're going to remember that you had to sacrifice this lamb that you love, and the blood of this lamb is the only thing that covers you. Now understand, he wasn't doing this to make a point in the Old Testament. He was doing this so that if you could remember this all the way until the time the real lamb came, because understand, the real lamb is Jesus Christ. And he knew that if he could implement back this back that many years before, and these people could keep telling their grandchildren, and they could tell their children and their grandchildren, then understand, this Lamb is coming. So much so that when John the Baptist saw Jesus, we see in John 1, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb had arrived. But understand, between the period of time when this happened at Passover, if Passover would not have been observed, then nobody would have understood that God fulfilled his word from the past. Does that make sense? The fact that Jesus was the Lamb of God was a fulfillment of Scripture. It accredited God as if he needed it, but it accredited God to men's futile mind. All of a sudden we realized, hey, we've called this Passover the Lamb without spot blemish. Jesus, the Lamb without spot blemish. Hey, this is the Lamb. This is the Messiah. This is the promise. Jesus could speak because of what God put in place. And God had been telling men in Genesis 22 when Abraham left Sarah and said, "I have to go to the mountain. Isaac's coming with me." God spoke to Abraham and said, "Listen, take your son, your one and only son, go to the mountain and sacrifice him to me." As Abraham took Isaac and they were going to the mountain, Isaac looked up and said, "Hey, Dad, I see that you've got wood. I see that you've got fire. But Dad, where is the offering?" And Abraham turned to him even in that day and said, "Son, God will provide for himself a lamb." The Father God provided himself a lamb in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I just preached about it for about 3 minutes. But do you understand, in those 3 minutes, it was all made possible by the memorials that God made for himself before? He predicted it. So it became a truth and a promise and a reason to trust God, because God's word is true. It's accurate. It's truth. So understand, God was saying, "I want a memorial to my name so that you can know who I am. And then I want a memorial to this event so that you can see what I do." Do you know that if you can remember who God is and think about what he does, do you understand your whole life will be different? You have to accept. Think about this in salvation. There are people that may be here today, and you've grown up in a church, you've heard it before, you've heard about God, and you might say, "I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus Christ." Well, I want to tell you, that's great that you do. You might say, "I'm a church member." That's great that you do. But there has to be a time when you put your belief into God. You say, "Well, it's not enough for me just to believe that God exists." No, you're right there with the devil. Book of James says in James 2, even the devils believe in God. There has to be a time when you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior and believe that God is who he says he is. Who is he? The great I am. He was in the beginning. He will be in the end. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He made provisions. He said, "Memorialize this. I am the God that's sending a sacrifice so that you can be saved out of bondage. His name is Jesus Christ." When you accept Jesus Christ, you can have your sins forgiven. What did John say? "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Is it all coming together? Why God wanted a memorial? So we see just by this that unless it would have been passed down, we wouldn't even be talking about it today. Something interesting I want you to see. The knowledge that we have of God and the verbal and the written accounts of who he is and what he has done have to be recognized, have to be talked about, and have to be remembered and honored the same way we're celebrating Memorial Day. So for the same reason, we celebrate Memorial Day so that each person in their patriotism today, we say we need to remember those fallen soldiers, right? We need to be able to talk about them. We need to be able to honor them. We need to be able to recognize them. At the beginning of the service, that's what we did. Why? Because as the generations come, if you stop doing it, they will forget. So much so that I told you, as that young pastor said to me, that kind of thing doesn't have any place in a worship service. Not understanding that it's a God-given freedom, and not understanding that the selflessness and sacrifice is something that God implements us to do, that we need to take for granted. Evidently, they've never been to a country where they don't have that privilege. They've never been to a place where they can't recognize it. And so because in that person's life, it wasn't something that was implemented to them, they can just do away with it. And the patriotism in us says they should never want to do with us. You should want to defend God the same way. You should want to defend God the same way you want to defend your patriotism. More so. Why? Because through Him we exist and we have our being. Through Him, you say, why did God want us to remember Passover? Because Passover was represented when Jesus Christ became the Lamb on the altar of the cross and His blood covered our sins. He died for you so that you don't go to hell. He died for your children so your children don't go to hell. He died so that we could be saved from the bondage. Glory to God. But do you know that we'll forget that in the everyday life when life's numbers start coming at us and we're trying to get this done and that done? Eventually, it will go off our minds. So what did God tell them they needed to do? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, He implemented something. They were coming into the promised land. And I'm telling you, God had promised them, I'm delivering you out. I'm bringing you into the land flowing with milk and honey. We'd already heard that promise, right? Now listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses was getting ready to die. This was in the last latter days. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord. Talking about His name again, right? The Lord God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Listen to 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you liest down, when he risest up. Thou shalt bind them upon the sign in your hand. Thou shalt put it as frontlets between thy eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware to thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities that you built not, houses full of good things which you filled not, wells digged that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant. When you shall have eaten of them and being full, listen to the next verse, beware lest you what? When you've got your belly full of life and you've feasted on the promises of God and the great I Am has delivered you from your bondage and put His blessings on you, which He told you He would do, and you look around and you see, I've got this and I've got that. Talk about it every day. Praise Him every day. Talk to your children about it every day. Bring it up every day. Put it on the doorpost of your house. Put it as frontlets between your eyes. Write it here so you can remember to read it. Why? Because if you quit talking about it, you will forget it. How many times has God seen us in our darkest hour when we had nowhere to turn? And He rescued us. Anybody in here saved? Amen. There was that moment when you realized you were lost and you cried on a loving and grace-giving God that gave His life for you, right? He sent His Son to die for you, which is Him in the flesh. You called on Him and you said, I want to be saved. Forgive me of my sins. I confess to you, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, can forgive my sins. And you've told people since then, I've given my life to God. Anybody ever said, I've given my life to God? Let me tell you what, when you say you've given your life to God, you're making a statement that says, I have promised my life as a memorial to God. Now, hold on a second here. A memorial means you keep bringing him up. You keep talking about him. You keep focusing on him. Deuteronomy 6 says, talk about him all the time. Praise him all the time. Listen, every day might not be a day of praise, but every day is a day that you can memorialize God and praise him for what he's doing that you can't see. If you don't memorialize him, what can happen? Beware, you'll forget. So listen, don't talk about society today and say, hey, listen, society, they don't recognize God the way they need to. Society, they don't recognize him as the only God. It's sad. The school system, they don't recognize God the way they need to. Listen, I'll tell you whose fault this is. The children of God's fault, because they quit memorializing him. It quit being taught at the home. It quit being taught at the school. It quit being passed from parent to child. The failure of Deuteronomy chapter 6 caused the societal degrade that you see today. Don't blame it on the lost. Don't blame it on people that don't know God. Blame it on the people who quit observing Jesus Christ as the Lamb. The people that quit observing that the Lord is the one and only true living God and you need to love him with all your heart. You say, well, we didn't quit teaching that. We just got busy. Right. So they could clearly see that church and worship was something that was vital in your house unless something else took the place. But don't forget, I've walked with you through those dark days when your life seemed to fall apart. And listen, you were here. We were talking. You were at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You couldn't get enough of him. Why? Because you needed him. You needed his blessings. You needed his provision. He was on your mind. You were making a memorial to him. But then when he blessed you, we became just like this. Then it was a time, will I see you? Will I not see you? He said, what's going to happen? You'll get to that place of blessing, and after you get to that place of blessing and you're full, beware lest you forget. You'll start saying, hey, the things he's blessed me with are keeping me from coming this time, and I would do that, but I've got to do this, and I'm involved in this, and I'm involved in that. So what happens? You get fat on God. And when you get fat on God and you say, hey, listen, God's blessed me, you stop memorializing him. You stop memorializing him. You say, how do you know? I've done it. Anybody want to claim their guiltiness with me in here? I've done it. Guess where I had to find him again? Back at the bottom. Back at the bottom. When I'm ready to memorialize him again. When I'm ready to think about his name. And I'm not serving the God of finance and the God of pleasure and the God of things and the God of my name. You understand where I'm coming from? Amen. His name. He is who he is, the great I am. Don't forget how you got to me is what he's saying. So what does he say? Make a memorial to me. Parents, make a memorial to me. The reason that we look around now. Listen, let me tell you, the most brokenhearted people in the world are people that are praying for a child. Amen. And what breaks my heart even more as a pastor is knowing the pattern, knowing even my pattern in my life. Listen, I tried to get away from God and I couldn't get away from the thought that my parents set a precedent that said, you have to be in his presence. They made a memorial. Their memorial is what got me back to God. Listen, man will aspire to the lowest standard. If the lowest standard is set in the household that says, hey, yes, we'll be here. We're going to be at church. It's Sunday. But listen, that's what time we're going to give him. And they don't see God memorialized anymore in the home that week. They don't see mom and dad in the word. They don't see him praying. They see God worked in when nothing else is going on or when it's convenient. Understand something. They will aspire to the lowest standard. The generation will forget God, and you'll be on your knees market one day crying for your children to be able to get back involved in God. But the precedent was set before. And if it takes some old screaming pastor, I'm not screaming mad. I'm passionate with you saying it breaks my heart. I'd rather tell you now and you disagree with me than be right later. God said, make a memorial in your household. Husbands, make a memorial in front of your wife. Wives, make a memorial in front of your husband. What are you talking about? It needs to be part of your conversation. Well, Pastor, we've got other things to talk about besides God. I understand life goes on, but God's the one that gave you the other things. Don't leave him out of the conversation. He needs to be the conversation. He needs to be what's on your mind. Lest you forget. What does God want from me and you? He wants a daily memorial to him. A daily memorial. People are watching. These youth are watching. These children are watching. You say, oh, well, you're just throwing it out there today. Well, let me keep throwing. If you're going to get rid of me, I'm going to give you some material. Understand something. Children are watching your daily memorial. You're a servant in this church. Be glad that God's given you an opportunity to serve. But if you're teaching a child how to sing, if you're teaching them Awanas, if you're teaching them Sunday school, if you're doing that, make sure they see you at church. Why? That's your memorial. I don't care what you teach them in that class. If they don't see you being active and present in church, I don't want you teaching that class, because you're teaching them more by your absence than you are in your presence. What are you talking about? What would we do? Hey, we would get by fine without you. Don't come just on that time to teach them. Listen, I'd rather you come on that time and come hear the word so you can get your heart right with God. You say, well, hey, that's not appealing. God's word sometimes is offending. It's straightforward, but understand, God's got a way. He doesn't compromise. We can't compromise. We can't have fluff and just pretend to come in here and say, I'm going to do this by just order of me showing up. God wants more from us. You say, what do we get from that? More from God. Amen. It's a deal you can't pass up. You get the peace of God that Paul says passeth understanding, right? I can't even describe to you. I've walked without him, and I've walked with him. And I'm going to tell you, anybody want to bear witness? Walking with him is amazing. Walking without him is fearful. It's lonely. It's scary. It's anxious. It's worryful. Why? Because I realize I have no idea if my plan's going to work. I just don't admit it to anybody, right? Glory to him. He's the great I am. And let me give you some more incentive. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to close with this story, but understand, Jesus put this story in here for a reason in Matthew 26. He was trying to make the point, God's been trying to make the point, our lives are to be lived as a memorial to God. I want you to tell the person beside of you, our lives are supposed to be lived as a memorial to God. As a memorial to God. As a memorial to God. That means, you can stop now, that means that your life should reflect him. Your speech should reflect him. You say, oh, Pastor, my kids are grown, or maybe I'm alone. If you're interacting with anybody, your neighbors should see your memorial to God. They should know when you're leaving to go worship him. They should know when you are having your time of being able to be devoted to him. They should know if you sing in the choir. They should know if you're at choir practice. They should know when they see you in the yard that you're going to bring up God and how good he is. Your life is a memorial to God. Anybody you come in contact with, you say, well, you don't know how it is at work. Listen, understand something. God's the one that gave you that job. You got to glorify him in that job. You say, well, they won't let me do it or I'll lose my job. Your job's not keeping you up. God's keeping you up. He's your provision. He just put those people in place because that's the people you're supposed to witness to on your way to heaven. We got to get it right here. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, and all of his disciples were standing around, and they were talking about this, and there was a plot going on to be able to crucify him. And in the middle of all this, he was in Bethany. And when he was in Bethany, right outside of Jerusalem, I want you to see what happened. Verse 6 of chapter 26, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it out on his head as he sat at meat. But the disciples, when they saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. I want to show you what's happening here. And this is to church members. This is to disciples. Jesus was on his way to be crucified. He was going to give his life for them. Why? So they could have eternal life. But see, people that follow Jesus, sometimes they get to feeling sanctimonious and they get to feeling uppity and they can make judgment on everything. And here comes this little woman. She comes in when he's eating. She comes down behind him. She doesn't say a thing. We learn in John's account, she not only anointed his head, but anointed his feet, took her hair and wiped it out. You know, you think about what she had to do to make her way into this room. And they said, listen, look at this expensive alabaster box and this ointment that's in here. You realize you could have done something better. You could have taken this. We could have sold it. We could have done all this for the poor. Well, that sounds like a good plan. You know, churches have that plan. We want to do so many good things, don't we? And in the middle of doing good things, you know what we forget to do sometimes? Worship. Listen, I spent some time before this church started being a supply preacher. And I preached at a lot of different churches. I preached at enough denominational churches to realize I'm not a denomination. I saw people that were so involved with whoever they represented their group. They would meet and the group would decide this and they would have this and that. And they were big on that, but they forgot to worship. And sometimes we get so on course for what we think God wants us to do in our works that we forget to worship. Jesus said, fellas, I'm on the way to the cross to die. She's coming to anoint me for burial. And you're saying we could have done this for the poor and sold this? She's anointing the Son of God here. The poor we're always going to have. I'm getting ready to leave you. I'm not just going to heal the poor people and make them rich. They're poor temporarily. I'm getting ready to give them the crown of life. I'm getting ready to give them an inheritance that never fadeth away. I'm getting ready to give them something eternal. And you're worried about me taking care of the poor temporarily. You say, Pastor Mike, we got to take care of the poor. Absolutely, but I'm quoting Jesus here. He said, I'm more important that they get than money. Yes. The memorial that's being made to me is what people need to remember. Not that you gave your $57 to sponsor this child. You say, hey, don't make fun of that. Hey, if you want to do that, do that. And I think it's good for you to do it. And I've done it. But I'm saying it doesn't come above the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the power to save, not the works of man. You get where I'm coming from, right? So I want you to see what happens. It's beautiful here. He says in this verse, he says, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood this, verse 10, he said to them, why trouble you this woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me, for you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. Listen to verse 12. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verse 13, verily I say to you, whoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Now I'm going to put a little spin on the sermon. Because we've been talking about a memorial to God. Does your life need to be a memorial to God? Yes. Do we need to make His name a memorial every day? Yes. To speak it and speak about Him? Absolutely. We're supposed to follow Him. But He didn't say what she's done is going to be a memorial to God. Clearly, in any translation you'll read, you'll see it's a memorial to her. Well, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus just turned it around and he's basically saying, she's giving me this, all that she has. She can't afford to give it. She's recognizing who I am as the Son of God. She's anointing me for burial. So her memorial to me is going to be my memorial of her to the Father. Amen. This is beautiful. You say, why is it so beautiful? Because you talk about incentive. I want to remind you of a message that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 32 and 33, he said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also I deny before my Father in heaven. What Jesus is saying here to them, to you, and to me is that I'm given this life when I get my salvation to make a memorial to God. And my memorial to God is the basis of God's memorial of me, how he's going to remember me. Jesus himself said, hey, if you fail to memorialize God the Father and come through me, then we're going to fail to memorialize you. Who's keeping up with your memorial to God? God is. Not me or not you. That's why he says, hey, listen, even when you do things in secret, I see it. But there's things you need to do in open. You say, what do you mean? I don't serve God for anybody. You better. What do you mean? The Bible tells you that you're a light. Let your light so shine before men so that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not shine so they can glorify you, but shine so they can glorify your Father. He wants you to memorialize him in public. Start with the public of your household. Move from that public to your next closest people. You say, what if they say something? What if they criticize me? What if they ostracize me? Then you'll know how Jesus felt. And he'll honor you and bless you even more. You say, well, I want to be accepted. Listen, there's no greater thing. He said he's the one that sticks closer than a brother. You won't lose a friend, you'll gain a brother. Amen. Listen, his promises are true. I come today in your presence to make a memorial to God in honor of the day that we celebrate as a memorial to the people who have served. But they couldn't have served, and we wouldn't even have the cognitive ability to recognize it if it weren't for God Almighty. And to save somebody's life from mortal death is nothing to save somebody's soul from eternal death. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the memorial that God instituted in the Old Testament. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, understand something. He's been telling man since man came onto this earth, there's no other way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It doesn't come by joining a church. It doesn't come by doing good works. It doesn't come by being a part of something where you pass a class and get a certificate and some man confirms you to heaven. Man doesn't have the power to confirm you to heaven. Only God Almighty confirms you through his Son, Jesus Christ. So understand, there has to be a point that, as the Bible says, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He said, at that point, you shall be saved. What do you mean saved? You're no different than that child, children of Israel, that got saved out of that bondage. What happened? Then the blood got marked over your doorpost. What are you supposed to do from there? Go and memorialize it. Memorialize it. Never be ashamed to talk about it. Never be ashamed to put it out there. Why? Because the next generation needs you to. Your neighbors need you to. Your coworkers need you to. Your family needs you to. If you don't do it, God will be forgotten. Because we just don't keep all those things in our mind. Will you be that voice of God that says today, God, you saved me. And I'm going to dedicate my life today to know that when I go to work in front of my family, my life is going to be a memorial to you. You might be sitting there and saying, I don't know if I can carry that out. Do you know the Bible tells you that God will help you carry out? The Holy Spirit will empower you. But do you understand that you will change every life around you if your goal in life is to make a memorial to God? Every life around you, is it worth it? Yes. Or do we want to just keep pursuing those things in this temporary life? You're one of two people today. You're either here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't be ashamed of that. Realize it right now. Please come and pray with me. I want to show you that you can go to the Lord right now, no matter what you've ever done in your past, no matter what you've done. He said, I'll take your sins and put them as far as the east is from the west. Glory to God. He's not a respected person. He wants to love you. He wants to give you a future. And if you have accepted Him, maybe there's a lot of numbers that's come in your life that's made you forget something that you started with. Take this time today in this memorial sermon and say, God, I want to rededicate my life to You. Bow before a holy and righteous God that said, put Me first. And watch Him put His power back on your life. Watch Him do it. I promise you, He'll do it. You want to see your family changed? Husbands and wives, start praying together. Put Him first. Let your wife see you praying, husband. Let your husband see you praying, wife. Let your children know it's a time of prayer. Let them know there's nothing that's going to be more important than our service to God and coming in front of Him. You can still live life that way. Understand, God didn't design Christian people to be disadvantaged people who don't get to take advantage of anybody. If they were, they couldn't be lights in the world. God designed them to have the most peaceful life. You're not going to miss anything. You're going to gain everything. And I'm not selling you God. I'm just quoting His promise to you. Seek Him first in His kingdom, and all these things will be given to you. Come today and say, God, I want to make my life a memorial to You. Bow before Him today. Rededicate yourself to Him. Not because I say so, because your heart is turning upside down and you and your stomach's doing flip-flops right now and you're looking at yourself. That's the Holy Spirit. Respond to His voice during this invitation and you'll have a peace come over you like a blanket. Father God, I love You and I praise You and I thank You for who You are and I thank You for Your message today. I thank You, God, for what You've done for us and who You are, the great I Am. I thank You that You've made a way to get to You through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb that we remember. Lord, I pray today that if there's someone here that's lost, Lord, there's nothing that would stop them from coming forward here at the end of this service and accepting the salvation You've given them through Jesus. Let them come and confess they're a sinner. Let them ask for that salvation, God, and then save them with that same blood. I pray, God, that You would give them boldness at this time. Let them not be ashamed. Let them not think about anything except their commitment to You. And I pray, God, for Christians all over this room, people You've saved, us disciples, that sometimes get sidetracked by the things You want us to do, but, Lord, we forget to worship. God, let commitments be made to You today. Stop the devil right now from putting all these thoughts in people's minds and speak so clearly above that other voice. Call Your children to You today as they come to Your lap and they kneel before You. God, I just pray and they rededicate their life. Restore Your relationship with them in such a way, God, that they feel an overwhelming peace. Take control of this service, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.